In our series that we've titled The Miracles of God, and tonight in it, I want to give you the lowdown on the final showdown. The lowdown on the final showdown. Now, if you've got your copy of God's Word open to Revelation chapter 19, go ahead and join me by rising to your feet if you would. And we're going to honor the public reading of God's Word as we consider this wonderful passage of Scripture and this thought tonight. I've got a tremendous amount of material that I need to cover in this. Move through it as quickly as I can and pour a lot of information on you that's moving toward one particular thought that I think the Lord will help us with here tonight. Revelation chapter 19, begin looking with me please in verse number 11. The Bible here says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Skip, please, to verse number 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and the flesh of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his armies." Verse number 20. "And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh." What a magnificent, thrilling, and in some cases frightening passage of Scripture to some people. And for anybody that may be confused about a few things having to do with what I just read to you, I hope, God willing, we'll clear up some of that tonight as I give you the lowdown on the final showdown. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. One of the most impactful and world-shaping showdowns in all of history happened on June the 6th, 1944. Yesterday was June the 6th. It's known as D-Day. D-Day was the monumental moment when Allied forces launched what was called Operation Overload to liberate Europe from the tyranny of Hitler's Nazism and to bring an end to World War II. One of the most dramatic parts of Operation Overload was when Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy, France. Think about this. It took a fleet of over 6,900, just under 7,000 vessels, carrying an armed force of over 156,000 troops that was large enough to be able to accomplish this mission that landed on the beaches of France that day. The scene was horrific. You've heard stories about it. The casualty count was astronomical. It was staggering. But the force was large enough to be able to overcome German resistance and to be able to march their way across Europe to liberate the world from Hitler's rule and to bring freedom to another generation. Hitler was trying to conquer the world. And things had gotten so far out of hand that it required a showdown to bring things back into order. Thanks be to God, our boys in uniform got the job done on that day. It required a showdown. When I think about that showdown, I'm reminded of what I've just read to you in Scripture, because it is here that we learn in Revelation chapter 19 that there is another showdown that is soon, I believe soon, going to be unfolding. But this is not going to be just any normal showdown. But ladies and gentlemen, this is going to be the final showdown. The final showdown of all showdowns. I invite you tonight to listen to these thoughts that I share with you. As I mentioned, I'm going to throw a lot of stuff at you tonight, but I believe the Lord's going to help us tonight to learn something great as we talk about and we learn about this showdown on the, give you the lowdown on the final showdown. Now write these things down. Think first of all with me about how that we have the foregathering of the challengers. The foregathering of the challengers. That word foregathering, it just means simply to come together, to come together. See, for there to be a showdown, there's got to be some multiple parties that are having a little bit of trouble. There's got to be some people that are having some conflict, and they bring it all together in one central location where they're going to duke it out, where they are going to battle it out. And that's what we're seeing unfolding here. There's the armies of the world that are gathering together to have the showdown of the ages. Let me quickly try to set the stage with you about this showdown. And first of all, talk to you about how that we see a sizable interaction. There's a sizable interaction. The next prophetic thing that is going to happen on God's calendar, I think we all know it is the rapture of the church. That moment when Christ splits that eastern sky and He comes to claim the bride of Christ, His chosen bride, His believers, home to be with Him and in heaven. Now at the rapture of the church, Christ will not. He will not return to this earth. He's not going to return to this earth, but He's only coming to get His bride, His followers, to carry them to heaven. Now, following the rapture of the church, there's going to be 3.5 years of tribulation. And then it's going to get kicked into high gear. And you're going to have 3.5 years of what the Bible teaches us is going to be great tribulation. 3.5 and 3.5 gives us 7 years total of tribulation period that is going to be experienced. Now, even though Antichrist is going to give the impression that he has all the answers and that he's got everything figured out, bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, he certainly doesn't have everything figured out. Something is going to happen, and we could talk further about that, but not right now. Something is going to happen that is going to cause there to be a conflict during this time. There's going to be an uprising against Antichrist's leadership, and they are going to have such a conflict that they are going to challenge one another. They are going to challenge his leadership, and all the armies, the world powers, are going to gather in what is called the Valley of Jezreel for one massive conflict against one another. Just back in December, I stood on the precipice right there overlooking the Valley of Jezreel. Now, we are talking about millions upon millions upon millions of military fighting forces, soldiers that are going to be in the Valley of Jezreel. And then you're going to have millions of pieces of military equipment that are going to be in the valley and also staged in the mountains that are all above it. They will be making war against one another in what Napoleon called the greatest natural battlefield that he had ever seen. And it truly is. It is an incredible sight to see. Now, this will be the War of Armageddon. This battle will take place just in Israel, and it's going to take place just outside of a little town called Megiddo, a little town called Armageddon. And they're going to gather together and be making war with one another. Now, this will be the War of Armageddon, and it will come to an end with one final climactic battle that is known the Battle of Armageddon. Now, when we stop and think about what I just laid upon your hearts and told you about, I tell you, it is a remarkable thought to me, Brother Randy, to think that this Battle of Armageddon that we are talking about right now could happen truly as soon as 7 years from where we're at right now. By 2027, this Battle of Armageddon could literally be happening. This showdown out in the middle of Jezreel could be happening. And that is amazing to me to be able to consider. But as all of these things are unfolding and all of these challengers are having their sizable interaction, we are then going to see that there's going to be a sudden interruption. A sudden interruption. Now look with me in verse number 11. The Bible says, And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. 7 years following the rapture of the church, the heavens are going to open. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? 7 years earlier, the heavens opened for Christ to come and take his church home. But here we are 7 years later, the heavens are going to open, but this time the church is coming back at this point to come and be a part of this intervention that is going to happen. We are going to return to this earth at that point. we will expound further upon this in just a moment. But what we're going to see here is there's going to be the pride and the power of this world that is going to be gathered together in tremendous, tremendous numbers. They are going to be developing strategies. They are going to be ambushing one another. They are going to be firing shots at one another and making war at one another. But while they're in the heat of this battle, while they're in the middle of battling with one another, there's going to be an intervention or an interruption that's going to come in the middle of that moment while all the shots are being fired. But who exactly is this one that's going to interrupt this sizable interaction that is going on? Well, that right there gives us a little bit about the foregathering of the challengers, and that sets the stage for the fury of the conqueror. The fury of the conqueror. Now, when I talk about the fury of the conqueror, when we look in the following verses of Scripture, we are given what I am calling his power described. His power described. The next few verses of Scripture give us an idea about what this is going to be like and what this one that's going to interrupt this interaction, this war that's going on, it gives us an idea of who he is. Gives us an idea of what he's doing, how he's coming, and even gives us details about what he is going to look like. Now, I've narrowed this down the best I could. I've got 10 thoughts I want to share with you in this subpoint right here. I just want to quickly do it for you. I want you to think with me about it. When we talk about his power that is described, think first of all about how there is his presented transportation. His presented transportation, verse number 11, again says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." Now, I must confess to you, I have always been intrigued by how the Bible says that there's going to be a white horse. I believe perhaps part of my intrigue on that goes all the way back to when I was a boy growing up. I used to love to play cowboys and Indians, as most boys did when I was growing up. I didn't have all the gaming systems and all that kind of stuff. I played cowboys and Indians with my buddies, and I tell you what, I was good at it. I looked good. I had the cowboy hat. I had the vest going on. I had the sheriff's badge, and I had my gun that I had strapped on me. I practiced my quick draw every opportunity I got, and I tell you, I got really, really good at that. One of the things I loved about watch when I was growing up as a boy was the Lone Ranger. Anybody ever watch the Lone Ranger a little bit with me? Well, wasn't he something else? I tell you what, Lone Ranger was sharp, wasn't he? He had his mask on. He didn't have just one gun, though. He had those dual four-handed pistols that he had on him. He had both of his guns on. He had his mask on. He had his sidekick, Tonto, that he had there. And then also, what set him apart, though, was the big white horse. You remember that? That the Lone Ranger actually rode. I used to love hearing my dad preach from this passage of Scripture. I remember him as a boy, as I was growing up, preach from this passage. And I used to love to hear him illustrate what this scene was, that it was unfolding as the heavens were going to part and Christ was going to return. And he would say, there's going to be a great big white horse that's going to descend from heaven. And he would say, and on that white horse, the rider's not going to be the Lone Ranger. The rider's not going to be Tonto, but it is going to be none other than the Lord of glory himself. When I was a boy, this scene and this passage of Scripture, it was fascinating to me because I pictured a Hollywood star. But I tell you, as I've grown a little bit older, it has even become more fascinating and thrilling to me because I now picture a heavenly Savior. One day I'm going to have a Savior that's going to be descending from the heavens, and he's going to be on a white horse. Our great God, he is not going to be in an armored car. He's not going to be in the presidential limo beast that they have, but he is going to be coming and riding on a white horse. This white horse, it is a description of power in warfare, of a mighty general that would ride his white horse into town. We remember that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem the first time, right before his crucifixion, he rode a donkey, didn't he? A donkey was an animal of peace. But I tell you, when he comes back at this time right here, he is going to be riding a white horse. A white horse is an animal of war. He will be righteous upon this. He will be catching everybody's attention. That is his transportation. But then there's his pristine testimony as well. We see in verse number 11 further, "He that sat upon him," that is the horse, "was called Faithful." It says that he is faithful because you know what? He's faithfully coming back to cast judgment upon all of those in whom he said he was. He's going to be faithful in everything. He said he's going to come back and cast judgment, and that's exactly what he is going to do. This world that has gotten away for some 2,000 years since he left this earth, this world that has gotten away scoffing him and mocking him, folks, one day he is going to have the last word. By the way, he's also been called faithful because that's all we've ever known him to be. He's just been faithful to me. He had to have been faithful to you. And then we also see his perfect truth as well. We see in verse number 11 that he is also called true. He is true. You see, he is not only going to be perfect and faithful, but he is true. It doesn't only speak of him being truth, but it also is telling us that he is the original creator and supreme enforcer of this truth. No matter what anybody else says, may we never forget that God is true and all men are liars. And then we also see that there is his pure terror that there is. Verse number 11 says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. There have been some wars that have been fought. They've had to have been fought. And we could all say we had to go to war and we had to do this and we had to take care of business on the battlefield. Some wars have had to have been fought through the years. But even though they've had to have been fought, there is not one war that has ever been fought that has been done in purity and it has been done in righteousness. Somewhere at the root of every war is some old fleshly pride, somebody who wants some power, that has invaded somebody they shouldn't or taken something from somebody that they had no right taking. But on this day at the Battle of Armageddon, this final showdown, this final conflict, folks, this is going to be a war that is going to be fought in purity and in total righteousness. He also speaks further in verse number 12 about his pristine thoughts. Excuse me, about his piercing thoughts. Look further in verse number 12. Look at this. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Isn't that tremendous? His eyes were as a flame of fire. As our Lord is descending upon his white horse, I want you to understand that his day of grace is going to be expired for all of mankind. There's going to be no more grace shown to anybody at this time. He's going to have a fire in his eyes. That fire is going to reflect the thoughts of his mind that he is coming to cast judgment upon an unrighteous world at the final showdown. And then we also see that there is his precious treasures as well. His precious treasures in verse number 12. And on his head were many crowns. The word crowns, it is speaking of diadems. The Bible says that he had many of those. We'll learn more about those in just a moment. And then we also see his peculiar title in verse number 12. His peculiar title. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now there's much. Oh goodness, there is so much that we could say about this. But we've got to remember that believers are going to be gone. You see, we can't fathom this right now. It seems like everybody knows Jesus, the name at least. But remember, 7 years earlier, the believers, the church, is going to be raptured out of here. All there's going to be left is a vile, wicked, filthy influence of Antichrist. And if you would be honest, you would know it don't take but about one day for this world to go the wrong way without an influence of God in it. We've seen a little bit of that over the past week or two. Imagine 7 years after the influence of God or His people in this world. It is going to be a bunch of people that the name of Christ or God is going to be totally foreign to all of them. But then when we look further, we see also his plunged trim. His plunged trim, the word plunged, of course, it means dipped. Look in verse number 13, the Bible says, and he was clothed with a vesture, here it is, dipped in blood. Dipped in blood. Now, whose blood is this? Well, I'll get in a little bit later on whose blood this will be. But I tell you all, I'll tell you right now, it's simply this. Blood has also been the central ingredient of everything in God's recipe for the age. Blood has always been involved with that. And by the way, speaking of blood, we now see his purged troops that will be with him. They'll be his purged troops. Look in verse number 14. And the armies which were in heaven follow. Did you get that? We're going to follow him. We're not going to be out in front. We're going to be following him. The Bible says, followed him also upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Boy, I like that, don't you? I believe these armies to be none other than the heavenly host. This is the blood-washed saints of the living God, those that have been saved by grace. See, I've never been much of a horse person, to be honest with you. Never been a horse person necessarily, a lover or a hater of them, either way. But I tell you what, Brianna, one day I'm going to be riding a horse. I'm going to be riding a white horse, and I'm going to act like I actually know what I'm doing when I ride that white horse as an elite member of the cavalry from Calvary. I'm going to be going on that white horse, and I'm going to be having a time as I do it. Millions, yes, upon millions, yes, upon billions of the redeemed of God are going to be descending upon this showdown that we see in the Scripture. Can you imagine the size of the heavenly stable to be able to house that many horses that they're going to have? Imagine what that's going to be. I love how the Bible actually says white and clean, talking about these redeemed. For you see, the first time in this life, the first time in this world, should I say, I'm going to be totally, completely, thoroughly and perfectly clean from all of the hate of my heart, all of the pride of my life, all of the perversion of my mind. I don't know what it's like to be clean. You don't know what it's like to be clean. But one day I'm going to be clean. I'm going to be in the presence of God. And all of those things that hindered me from being who I needed to be for God for all of these years, they're going to be gone. They're going to be wiped clean. And we also see his punishing tool as well. Verse number 15 tells us that there was a sharp sword that proceeded out of his mouth. He had a sword coming out of his mouth. We're going to learn more about that sword in just a minute. But boy, what a scene this was that we just saw his power described. But then we also see about and learn about some things about his position declared. His position declared. The next thing we see in Scripture is God declaring the position that he has to the rest of this world. You see, for all these years, the world has declared who God is to them. It's going to be on this day that God will declare who God is to this world. I divided it out into two things. Think with me, first of all, how he's going to show his sovereign rule that he has. He has a sovereign rule, or is a sovereign ruler. Look in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." That word fierceness, it means hot anger. Hot anger. I mean, there's going to be a wrath that God has at this showdown. At this showdown, it's going to be all business. And he is going to mean business. He says that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. You know what that means? It means he's going to be a dictator. He's going to be supremely in charge. There will be no respectful debates that's going to be going on. No respectful disagreements. There's going to be no political debates that are happening. There's going to be no national elections that we are going to see. No, no. On this day, he will prove that he is the boss. And what he says is going to go. When we look further in verse number 16, it tells us that he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't you remember back at his crucifixion, Pilate put a title on him that said that he was King of the Jews. But I tell you what, on this day, he's going to have a title on him that says, "I'm King of the world. I own everything. I am the supreme ruler of it all." We see that vesture that is getting. We see this title that is given to us twice in these verses of Scripture. His vesture is going to be dipped in blood, and his vesture and his thigh is. His thigh is a symbol of his power. It is depicting Jacob wrestling with God. Don't you remember that? Way back in Genesis day, Jacob wrestling with God, and he was trying to get a hold on God, but at the end of the day, God got a hold on him. God started dealing with old Jacob, and God beat his spirit. He broke his will, and Jacob on that day surrendered to the will of God. God got all of Jacob by pulling his thigh out of joint. And then it talks about how his vesture, it is a symbol of his position. Don't you see it? On the thigh, it is a symbol of his power. On his vesture, it's going to be a symbol of his position that we have. This is a picture of Joseph of old in the book of Genesis as well. You remember how he had a coat of many colors from his dad. That coat that his brothers were so envious of, because it was a picture of the position that Joseph had with his father. And so they went and they dipped it in what? They dipped it in blood. And this is a picture of the position of God that he has and that he is going to proclaim. This blood that is upon our Lord, as I said, I would come back to this, I believe, doubtless would be the blood of the challengers that he is going to war against. They don't even realize they've lost yet, but he has already defeated them. We've got to remember that verse 12 talks to us again about all of those crowns. It says that there are multiple crowns. These crowns again speak of his position as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't ever forget that these diadems, they are always the symbol of kingly or imperial dignity that'll be on God himself. I tell you what a sight he must have been and what a terror it must have been to all of those challengers that were out there that day. We learn about his sovereign ruler, but then there is also the fact that he had about his description and his position that he is declaring that he had a strong resistance as well. Boy, they come against him, didn't he? They had a strong resistance. Verse number 19 that talks about it. He said, and I saw the beast. There he is. You know who the beast is, don't you? The beast is Antichrist. The beast is the devil. The beast is Slewfoot. He is the evil one, the wicked one himself. The Bible says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, all of them great big leaders, all of them politicians that think they got it all figured out. All of them people that have been pulling strings and calling the shots for all these years, they are going to be right there witnessing all of this. And their armies, they gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his armies. They're going to make war against God, and he's going to make war against us. At this point, the devil knows, by the way, that he's going down. Literally going down in a ring of fire, okay? The devil knows at this point that he is going down. But don't we know that the devil will never go down without a fight? That's one thing about the devil that we hadn't got in our spirits yet. We ain't got any fight really in us. We let the devil run us off, but the devil knows he's going down, but the devil's going to go down kicking and screaming. He's going to fight his way all the way. This fight is going to involve the devil, Antichrist, going to all of the challengers. He's going to go and he's going to try to rally them all together, gather all those generals around to him and say, hey, listen, this guy right up here, this God up here, he thinks he's God. He's the bad guy. He's the guy that we need to turn against. And what Antichrist is going to try to do is he's going to try to rally them all together. He's going to try to say, hey, let's put all of our little bitty petty differences aside. All of those things that we fussed and fought about that brought us to this valley of Jezreel in the first place, the battle and make war. Hey, let's put those little things aside. We can work all those things out later. We got another man that we need to deal with. We got another army that we need to deal with. Don't worry about it. We can take them. Well, what does Antichrist do? He convinces all of these people, all of these armies, all of these worlds, and they literally think there is a chance that they're going to beat God, that they're going to win. And so in an act of unity, oh, this kumbaya moment, they all come together and they determine that they are going to turn their guns on the very God of the universe. Can you imagine? They're going to turn their small arms toward them. They're going to start tranking those tank cannons right around to where he is. All of their ships, the fleets and their warships in the Mediterranean, they're going to start loading their guided and precision missiles and rockets to start shooting toward Jezreel and toward the armies of God in the sky. All of the fighter jets are going to start zooming through the skies to head straight to the scene. They're going to have all of their missiles. They're going to have every bit of firepower that they can possibly have. They're going to have them all together. I'm talking about military might and force being on full display like never before. And they are going to attempt to engage the very God of heaven in a very real World War III. You see, these challengers, these challenging nations, they will have the idea that they are going to win. But again, never forget, God will always have the last word. He will always have the last word. May I encourage you today, if you are discouraged right now, Don't ever forget, God's going to have the last word. If you're backslidden on God today and you think you're going to get away from sin, don't you run anymore. God's going to have the last word. If you're in this building tonight and you're lost and you think God's going to let you off the hook, don't you think that for one second. God's going to have the last word for you rejecting His darling Son. There is the foregathering of the challengers, the fury of the conqueror. But that brings us now to the finality of the conflict. The finality of the conflict. Are you starting to learn and see a little bit more about this lowdown on the final showdown right now? It's all coming together. Now, when I talk about the finality of the conflict, I'm not talking about the finality of just one little conflict. I'm talking about this is it, folks. This is it. It's going to be the last gun that's ever going to be drawn. The last attempt to ever fire a shot that is ever going to be. This is going to be the final conflict of all conflicts that we've ever known. And you imagine what it's going to be like to know that we are headed into perfection at that point. The final conflict is going to come and it's going to be over. This is fascinating for me to study. But I want you to notice with me how the Lord is going to bring this showdown all to a conclusion. Think first of all about how there's going to be a word spoken. This blesses my heart right here. There's going to be a word spoken. Verse number 15 says, "And out of His," that's God, "and out of our Lord's mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations." Now, you're picturing something in your mind right now, aren't you? You're picturing a general on a white horse galloping into battle with a horse and a sword coming out of his mouth. Bouncing up and down, aren't you? What you picturing? And you're thinking, my goodness, a general riding a horse, it's a little bit unusual and a little bit unsafe to have a sword in your mouth. What if that horse throws him? That sword, that's all for you. That's a little bit weird, a little bit unusual. Is God really going to have a sword coming out of His mouth as He is galloping into battle, into this conflict with His challenges? Is He really going to have a sword in His mouth? Well, look, if you just read that passage of Scripture alone, it's easy to get the idea that's exactly what it's going to be. That He's going to have a sword coming out of His mouth. He's going to pull that sword out. He didn't have, what do you call a holster for your sword? Whatever you call that thing. He didn't have one of them. So He just stuck a sword in His mouth. And He's going to take that sword off and He's going to dice them up real good when He gets down there. It's easy to get that idea. That is not at all what it is speaking of. For you see, when we see this thought of a sword coming out of His mouth, the Bible teaches us over and over that His word is a sword. It has always been a sword. The writer of Hebrews in the 4th chapter in the 12th verse said it this way: "For the word of God, it is quick and powerful and sharper than what? Any two-edged sword." It's going to get you going and it's going to get you coming as well. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Isaiah 11:4, it is there that the prophet said, "And He shall smite the earth with the what? Rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked." The sword that the Word of God is speaking of here, that John the Revelator is telling us about, it is not a literal sword that is bouncing around in His mouth. But I want you to know this is nothing other than the holy, the infallible, the inspired, the inerrant, the immutable, the irreversible Word of God itself. This is God and His Word on full display. Remember, folks, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And it is on this day that He is going to speak finality to all of this showdown. McGee said it this way. He said, "It's the Word of God which will save you, and it will be the Word of God which will destroy the wicked at the end of the age." This book right here is going to be the final word. It's your only hope for existence. It's your only means by salvation is God through His Word. But this Word one day, that is truth, by the way, that is faithful. It is this Word that will also destroy those that reject His Son. See, there is going to be small arms that are going to turn toward Him. There's going to be those tank cannons. There's going to be missiles that are getting loaded up. Those warships are turning. Those airplanes are headed that direction. And they're going to be taking aim at the king, at the general on his white horse, and all of his armies that are gathered around him. But I believe before he even has time to get one shot off, I don't believe God's going to let him fire one more bullet at his redeemed. I believe the arrows of the devil are going to be over for the church when it's raptured out of here, and there's not going to be one of them that's going to get a shot off. Not one of them's going to get a cannon off. Not one of them's going to get a missile off. Not one of them's going to fly over and drop a bomb on top of us as we descend to the earth. Not a one of them is going to be able to do that. But I believe before that first trigger is pulled, it'll be then that our general God is going to speak that word, and all of those armies in that battle are going to be taken out. There will be a word spoken, and when that word is spoken, there is going to be a witnessed slaughter. A witnessed slaughter. How many of you are still with me? Say amen. Aren't you thankful for God's word? A witnessed slaughter. Now go back with me, if you would, to verse number 17. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun." This is God's messenger. This is the man that God is using to be able to send his messages, his announcements out. And here it is. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat of the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Now, based on the construction of the verse 17, and how it says, all fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, I believe that God's going to summon every bird and every buzzard from across the globe. Every one of them are going to be brought to the Valley of Jezreel at the Battle of Armageddon. This will likely be one of the most intimidating aspects of this entire conflict, of this entire showdown, to all of the evil armies that are operating against God. Because they are going to look up and they are going to see a number bigger than they could ever count of buzzards that are circling and buzzards that are gathering up there. And they are going to be licking their chops. And all of those evil enemies back there that are going to be against God, they are going to realize what that is a sign of. We always know when we drive into town and we see all the buzzards gathered around something, what do we know? We know something's dead. Somebody's about to pounce on them. And all these guys are going to be looking up, and all of a sudden the sky is going to turn darker, and it's going to turn darker and darker and darker as the daylight sun goes less and less in its brightness as the buzzards begin to take out the light. These guys are going to realize, my goodness, we know what buzzards are for. We know what they do. And they know that they are going to be the prey of those buzzards. They are going to be the ones that are going to be devoured by them. They realize their fate. Can you imagine the intimidation that is there? Can you imagine what that is like to know that this is how it's going to... Have you ever wondered how your life is going to end? Have you? I've thought about it. Surely you have. And these guys, they've lived their lives. They had their wives. They had their fun. They've had their children. They had dreams. And though there was the evil and wicked heart of man that was there, sure, they're going to realize at this moment how their life is going to end. How it's all going to come to a close for them. Look further in verse number 20 now. The Bible says, "And the beast was taken." Oh, think about this. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast." Let me stop right there for just a second, please. Have you ever wondered how people are going to be deceived to the point to take the mark of the beast? We know what the mark of the beast is, don't we? Following the rapture of the church, Antichrist is coming onto the scene. You're not going to be able to buy and sell. You're not going to be able to eat. You're not going to be able to go into places unless you got a mark. Forehead, hand. You're not going to be able to go anywhere. 666. Mark of the beast. It blows our mind to think that people are going to be deceived so badly Can I just suggest something to us? We've talked all along about how that what we've experienced is a prelude to the tribulation right here on earth over the past 3 months. Let me just tell you, if many people have been deceived by what we've experienced and by what's going on in our nation even today in so many different ways, and people have been, just imagine when all of God's righteous are out of here, how easy it's going to be to deceive this world into taking the mark of the beast. You notice it says the false prophet. Antichrist, there's going to be somebody that's going to be working some miracles, some false prophets. You keep your eyes on the news, folks. You watch some things. You watch people that are moving around on the world stage right now. You see some pictures. I don't know if they are, but you see some pictures. And there are some people right now sitting in the authority of the United States government that fit the bill perfectly for this, according to Scripture. Again, not saying they are, but they fit the bill perfectly and are in a place of power to step onto the stage right now if they had to. Right now. But he says, those that were deceived and taken the mark of the beast and them that worshiped his image, these both are cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Oh, think about this now. Our commander God, our conquering king, is going to go and grab them. He's going to speak the word, and that deceiver, that evil one, that beast, that antichrist, Slewfoot, Lucifer, is going to be taken and cast alive into the lake of fire. What a moment it is going to be to have a front row, bird's eye seat to see the great God of all time go and grab this guy, grab the devil, cuff him and stuff him and drag him kicking and screaming straight to the edge of the lake of fire. That one that has given me so many problems for all these years. That one that has caused me so many heartaches, so many troubles. That one that has destroyed so many families, so many lives, is going to be taken and kicked off into the lake of fire. You've heard me say it before. My prayer is that God will let me have just a little bit of the boot as he goes on in there. But look further at the scripture in the 21st verse. There's still the armies that are left. That's just the beast. That's just the false prophet. Verse 21 says, the remnant. It says all those armies, the remnant, they were slain with the word of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. You see, God's going to speak the word. Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be carried out, cast into the lake of fire. Then he's going to speak another word. He is not done yet. And all of those armies that were following Antichrist, that were following the devil into battle, when he speaks this word in the middle of this conflict, all of a sudden these guys are going to go to staggering. These guys are going to go to stumbling. They're not going to know what exactly is going to be hitting them. They know that something is not right. They know all of a sudden that all of their chants of pride and all the destruction and all the profanity and all the things they're going to be chanting, all of that is going to cease. All of a sudden, breath is going to start coming out of their lungs and they're not going to have anything left. They're going to start getting lightheaded and they're not going to realize what's really going on. And then all of a sudden, they are going to fall over dead. Millions upon millions upon millions of them all through the valley of Jezreel are going to fall over dead at the word of God. The last record we have of this final conflict, the Battle of Armageddon, is found in verse number 21, the end of it, look at it, where it says, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. All those buzzards are going to make their way to earth and devour them. The Bible tells us the blood will flow as high as the horse's bridle. A river of blood, as I was driving through the valley of Jezreel a few months ago. I couldn't help but look out the window of the bus. Brother Jerry, think about one day. Blood's going to cover these exact places I'm driving and standing. Following this feast of the buzzards, it'll be then remembering that God has never even touched His feet down onto the ground. It'll be then that God leads His army south straight to the east side of Jerusalem. And it will be then that He will land His horse, dismount His horse, plant His feet firmly upon the Mount of Olives, perhaps to the exact same spot that He left this world from 2,000 years earlier. He is then going to look at the old city of Jerusalem. He is going to start marching His way down the Mount of Olives. He's going to go over that Muslim cemetery that they built. He's going to go through that valley of Kidron that is there. And He's going to make His way straight up through the eastern gate that that bunch of wicked people sewed up so many hundreds of years ago to keep God from getting in there. When He gets into the eastern gate, He's going to take a right turn slightly of the old city of God. He's going to make His way up to Mount Zion. And it's going to be there where He is going to plant Himself on the throne of David, where He will rule for the next 1,000 years as King Jesus in righteousness and purity. Can we bless the name of God in His house tonight? Folks, we are on the winning side of this thing. What a magnificent and thrilling scene that we have. Sister Mickey, make your way up if you would. One day this thing's all going to be over. The conflict is all going to be over. What a mighty God that we serve. Everything that's going on around us right now, you got no reason if you're saved to be afraid. Imagine having a front row seat to the greatest victorious conflict, looking down on the whole thing, standing there on your horse, knowing you're not going to have to do a blessed thing. The same God who took care of my problem at Calvary is going to take care of all of these problems that these conflicts and these challengers are throwing at them. Folks, that is the lowdown on the final showdown. Now listen to me. You're going to be in one of these two numbers. You will be. If the Lord came back tonight, and He could. I was talking with a well-respected pastor, an older pastor just this week. He said, Brother John, I can't even imagine us still being here by Christmas with the way things are going. I don't know. We may be here another decade. I don't know. But what I am telling you, my dear lost friend, is time is short. And if Christ came back right now, you're going to be in one of these two numbers. You are either going to be the challengers, turning your guns, spiritually or literally, on God. Or you're going to be with the conqueror, witnessing it all. I'm so glad that I settled my account many, many years ago. You've heard me tell of it before. That cold January night, Shelby, North Carolina, God dealt with my heart. He told me I was a sinner. He told me I needed be saved. I stand before you today as confident as I could possibly be. I'm telling you, I'm going to be a part of the redeemed that day. I'm not going to be the challengers. I'm going to be with the conqueror. I'm going to be looking down at the greatest showdown. I'm going to see it all. But think that in a little while, I could witness it. Do you know that though? You can't think about everything going on in this world without at least realizing that something is happening. Something is happening. We can't say the whens. We can't say the whys. We can't say the hows. Kind lady, kind sir, young lady, young man, something is happening. And at any second, that trump could sound. We're gone. Would you be left here? Do you know, without any pause, without any doubt, heaven would be your home? I'm a gospel preacher. I don't feel called into revival. Nothing wrong with it. Missions preaching, nothing wrong with it. Youth preaching, nothing wrong with it. I do a little bit of that from time to time. Around here. My goal is to point people to Jesus. I'm not going to get hung up in a bunch of stuff. I want you to know there's a God that loves you. But that same word that'll save you will be the same word that will judge you. Do you know heaven would be your home? Would you go up? Jesus came tonight. Give your heart to Jesus. Rise to your feet with me, please. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In the presence of God, the altars of God are open. Maybe you just want to find your spot. Say, Lord, I want to do more for you. I want to reach a few more people before this time comes. Lord, I have got a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad, a son, a daughter, a friend, a co-worker who I know is not prepared for this time. Oh God, help me to do my best so they are not a part of this showdown in the challengers. Heads bowed, eyes closed everywhere.